Chapter 22 of Lawful Oaths and Vows. Section 1. A lawful oath is a part of religious worship, wherein, upon just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calleth God to witness what he asserteth or promiseth, and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he sweareth. Section 2. The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet as in matters of weight and moment, an oath is warranted by the word of God under the New Testament as well as under the Old, so a lawful oath being imposed by a lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. Section 3. Whosoever taketh an oath ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and therein to avouch nothing but what he is fully persuaded is the truth. Neither may any man bind himself by oath to anything but what is good and just, and what he believeth so to be, and what he is able and resolved to perform. Yet it is a sin to refuse an oath touching anything that is good and just, being imposed by lawful authority. Section 4. An oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words, without equivocation or mental reservation. It cannot oblige to sin, but in anything not sinful, being taken, it binds to performance, although to a man's own hurt. Nor is it to be violated, although made to heretics or infidels. In the courts of the United States, oaths are frequently administered. The procedure is perfunctory, and many people only calculate whether they can be actually convicted of perjury. 300 years ago, an oath was so awesome that some people had religious scruples against taking an oath for any reason. So great was their conviction that governments deferred to their conscientious scruples and provided for solemn affirmations as a substitute for oaths. Governments today are more likely to view such people as antisocial, as fanatics, as divisive, whose scruples should be brutally trod upon. The Presbyterians did not agree that God prohibits oaths. Indeed, they held that on certain occasions one is under obligation to take an oath. It is clear that the Old Testament approves of oaths on proper occasions. Deuteronomy 6:13 reads, "Thou shalt fear Jehovah thy God, him shalt thou serve, and shalt swear by his name." The third commandment does not forbid swearing, but forbids swearing in vain. This would include trivial, useless oaths, as well as swearing falsely. Swearing is therefore a religious act. The secularists in the United States who wish to eradicate Christianity naturally oppose the use of oaths in courts and in the inauguration of officials. But the fact that oaths have had their place since the founding of the nation shows that the kind of separation of church from state so popularly propounded today is not what the Constitution intended. An oath is not merely an assertion that the person realizes he is speaking in the presence of God. Rather, an oath is a specific appeal to God's penal justice against everyone who deliberately lies. In Joshua 22, there is an account of the building of an altar by the children of Reuben. The other Israelites accused the Reubenites of building this altar to a foreign god in order to rebel against the Lord. But the Reubenites answered, "The Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel shall know, if it be in rebellion, or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. Let the Lord himself require it." Thus the Reubenites invite God's curse upon themselves if they have spoken or acted falsely. One may wonder, at this point, someone may wonder whether oaths are allowed by the New Testament, or whether they are an Old Testament practice only. Such a person may recall the words of Jesus, "Swear not at all," Matthew 5:35-37. The wording, however, seems to refer to swearing about trivial matters in the day-by-day routine. There are some people who are constantly swearing. I do not mean cursing or profanity, but constantly swearing that their ordinary statements are true. The Pharisees were such people. Jesus is rebuking this thoughtless habit. But that he did not intend to prohibit all oaths is obvious from his own conduct. In his trial in court, Jesus refused to answer a number of questions. Then the high priest said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, that is, yes, I am. Nevertheless, but except that, later on you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That was quite an oath, wasn't it? Section 3 teaches that a man may not bind himself by an oath to anything evil or unjust. And Section 4 repeats the idea by saying that an oath cannot oblige us to sin. Sometimes people, in ignorance perhaps, swear to do something sinful. The taking of such an oath is itself sinful. The breaking of it is not. For example, the Roman Church permits its members to marry Protestants if the Protestants will promise to bring up the children as Catholics. This promise should be broken, for it is a sin to teach children to be idolaters. Of course, the promise should not have been made in the first place. There is where the sin occurred. Unfortunately, there are so many ways for teenagers to ruin their lives before they have enough knowledge and character to understand and solve their problems. It is the business of a faithful church to see that its children are properly instructed. Section 5. A vow is of the like nature with a promissory oath and ought to be made with the like religious care and to be performed with the like faithfulness. Section 6. It is not to be made to any creature but to God alone, and that it may be accepted, it is to be made voluntarily, out of faith and conscience of duty, in way of thankfulness for mercy received, or for the obtaining of what we want, whereby we more strictly bind ourselves to necessary duties or to other things, so far and so long as they may fitly conduce thereunder. Section 7. No man may vow to do anything forbidden in the word of God, or what would hinder any duty therein commanded, or which is not in his own power, and for the performance whereof he hath no promise of ability from God. In which respects popish monastical vows of perpetual single life, professed poverty, and regular obedience are so far from being degrees of higher perfection that they are superstitious and sinful snares in which no Christian may entangle himself. Religiously, a vow is essentially of the same nature of an oath. It differs by being taken with reference to some private matter instead of being imposed by a public court of justice. As Section 7 says, no man may vow to disobey God's commands, nor may he vow anything that would hinder obedience to the biblical precepts. Because the vows of monkery are sinful, Luther was justified in breaking those vows. The scripture references attached to these sections will provide interesting detailed information on the taking of vows. Even vows which are not promises to commit sin may be foolish. For example, one may vow to walk around the block 5 times for the next 5 days as an expression of thanksgiving to God for the gift of good health. Such a vow, when taken, should be observed with scrupulous care, but there are better ways to thank God for health. If one forms a habit of making foolish vows, it is more than likely that spiritual decay will set in. The multiplication of self-imposed duties is a form of will worship, like one's hair in a bun and not using lipstick, which the apostle condemns. The best procedure would be to follow the example of the covenanters, who in times of great moment bound themselves by a common vow to discharge duties that God had already imposed on them.